You're listening to 1440 in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, visit 1440.com.
So, let me ask you, I'm thinking of two words. What do you think those two words are that describe all of these video clips?
Really cheesy.
Really cheesy, really awkward. They're not quite the two words I was thinking of, but close. Incredibly stupid. What else? Okay, in light of what you guys have been talking about the last few weeks. True love? I don't think that's it. I think maybe one of those is right.
First love.
Well, I think maybe you could use the word love, right? In each one of them, there was some aspect of love involved in one way or another. Is that true? Okay, remember, this is interactive. I love the interaction. Is that true? You think that's true? The other word I was thinking of, which actually, let's see, how many words would that be? You could use it in one word, but I was really thinking more of a really messed up relationships. Could you say that? In each one of those, there was some aspect of love, and in each one of those, there was some aspect of relationship. But I didn't really see any of them that would have been a good example or a good description of what a good relationship would be. Did you? Are you with me on that? That they were all messed up in some way. But as you're watching it, as you're looking at those things, and then you're looking around to life, you're looking around at friends, family even, how many of those types of situations are really true, are really pretty accurate? Maybe a little twist here, maybe a little different there, but that type of thing happens all of the time. Because the world, their definition of a relationship, their definition of love, is really messed up. It's really messed up. What does love mean to you? What? Give me a description, a definition of what love is. Anybody throw it out. What is love? No, don't be nervous. Jeremy? Caring for them, giving them a reason to stay with you, okay? What else? Wesley?
Always being kind and forgiving, even though they mess up, being like...
Always being kind and forgiving. Dylan?
Incredibly amazing partnership.
Incredibly amazing partnership. Katie? Showing affection towards another human? Person? Okay, yeah. Jacob, Joshua?
Be unconditional. It shouldn't be something you feel you have to do. It's just something that's there inside you.
Unconditional, something that's just on the inside of you. What else, Renee?
Respect and not focusing on yourself all the time. Putting the other person first.
Putting the other person first. Ooh, hey. Yeah.
Caring about someone.
A sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Oh, hey, you can't do that. You can't go there yet. Put your phone down. Put your dictionary down. You can't go there. That's what I'm supposed to do. I got it written down. I'll come back to you in a minute. Keep that up. We'll see what it is. So, love to you, that all of those are right. In each one of those, there's an aspect of that that is true, that's accurate. Okay, go ahead, Mark.
An intense feeling of deep affection.
An intense feeling of deep affection. Oh, that's a good one. As far as the world's concerned. How do you like that? Ooh, because you got, hey, Mark didn't do it. He looked it up on Google or something. That's what Google says, a deep affection for someone else. That gets a little touchy-feely. And there's some part of that that's true too. Anybody know what God's definition of love is?
Himself?
God's definition of love. God is love. Okay, besides that one. His definition of love for us. Okay, what does he portray?
Patient, kind.
Okay, yeah, Jeremy?
The love commandment.
The love commandment. Okay. What's the definition of love, though? I want you to really think. What's the definition of love, Katie? Willing to give your best. Ooh, hey, you touched on it there. You, willing to give your best. I bet you've read some Bible before, haven't you? That's good. Point for you. Willing to give your best. That is a good definition of love. That's God's true real example of definition of what his love for us was. In the beginning, there was nothing. And then he created man. And what was the first thing he did for man? He gave him a perfect place to live in. And then he gave him perfect surroundings. And then he gave him the perfect woman. Woohoo! Right? No, that's right. God gave him the perfect woman. Exactly. And God gave the woman the perfect man. Everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. And he gave them the choice. And then you know what happens from there. They messed it all up and brought the curse on themselves and on all mankind. But because God was so giving, love, because God is so love, he's like, I can't leave it there. I can't leave it at that. I tell this sometimes. Okay, just go with me on this. I'll try to make it a little quicker than sometimes. This is kind of my mental imagination of what went on in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all sitting around drinking some coffee, organic, of course, coffee or something. And they're like, God the Father's like, did you see what Adam did down there? And Jesus is like, yeah, man. They had everything perfect, and they messed it all up. Holy Spirit's just shaking his head. It's like, wow. And God's like, what are we going to do? We can't just leave it like that. Man, we created these people. We love them. We wanted them to love us. We gave them the choice, though. And, you know, because they're a little simple, that they really threw it away. So now they're all going to go to hell forever. Each one of them. Every single one of them for the rest of their existence is going to hell. Can we live with that? Jesus and the Holy Spirit were like, no way, man. There's no way we can live. That's just not going to happen. What can we do? And they're all like thinking, scratching their head, sipping their organic coffee. And they're like, what are we going to do? And then God the Father, he had a thought. He's like, I got an idea, but it's like, it's deep. Like, it's going to take a lot. Wait till you hear this. So he goes on describing how he's going to have to give his best. The thing that is most precious to him, he's going to give it up. And Jesus is thinking like, wow, this is like hitting close to home. What does this mean? And he's like, yeah, Jesus, this means that I want you to go to earth. And I want you to sacrifice yourself. Be born as a human. Live on earth as a human. But unlike humans, you can never sin. Ooh. He live in a human form, but never sin. And then at the end, then you have to like go through all of this pain and horrible torture, and you can't die yet. You have to suffer through it, then get put on a cross. And then after that, then your spirit, your soul, goes to hell for 3 days, and you suffer the punishment that every other human will have to suffer because of Adam's choice to bring the curse on all mankind. Are you okay with that? What would you say? Let me think about it. But Jesus didn't. Because if God's love and God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, then that makes Jesus love too, right? He's born of love. He is part of love. Not necessarily born of. You know what I'm saying, right? He is part of love. He is love. Because he's one of the Trinity. And he's like, you know what? I'm cool with that. I'm okay with that. I'm going to do it. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, this is easy for me. I get to hang out here and watch what's going on. And so they do that. God gives his very best. Jesus gives his very best. I mean, can you imagine? Not only does the Father give the most precious thing he has, but then the Son gives everything that he has, all of himself. Everything, spirit, soul, and body. He ends up coming when having a body and a mind. Spirit, soul, and body. He gives it all for us. And then the Holy Spirit comes along as the mega force, as the power punch, and he's like, and because of what Jesus is doing, I'm going to go and live on the inside of each one of them that asked for me to do it. I'm going to go and give them the power that they don't have by themselves. I'm going to go and give them the strength on the inside to be just what we've called them to be the love, to be the person, the Christian. What does Christian mean? Christ-like, Christ follower. Jesus Christ, you know, Christ isn't really Jesus' last name, right? You know that, right? The Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ. And so he's going to come and be that strength on the inside of every person that wants to be a Christian, that wants to be Christ-like. And let me actually read you the... And so in that act of giving, God is loving. Does that make sense? That in God's loving, he gave. This is the definition. The word in the scripture is agape. This type of love is the agape love. And it's a verb used to describe God's divine love, to give as God gives. Another way you could say it or look at it is purposeful commitment to sacrificial action for another. That's a lot of big words, isn't it? Let me read it one more time. Purposeful commitment to sacrificial action for another. That's the true definition of love. So as you've been learning the last couple of weeks about first love, who's your first love? Who should you be in love with the most? What about the one that loved you first? What about the one that gave you everything that he had? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What about loving that, I'll just say person, more than anything else, anyone else in the world? That's the first love. You've learned about that. Your commitment to God, your commitment to loving him beyond anything else. And then the second commandment, which is just like the first, but great is the first, which is to love another person, the other. To love another, to lay down your life for another person. Now what we're talking about this week is the same thing, but just a little bit further. We're going to be talking about honoring God through our relationships. Honorable love is what I named it. But honoring God in our relationships. And I'm not just talking about boys and girls, you know, male and female relationships. This applies to any relationship. Now, as being teenagers, you know, I'm not stupid. I've been your age. That's a normal thing. The boy, girl, the guy, girl, that whole relationship part of it. And so, of course, we're going to talk about that some. Just like anything else, we've got to talk about what's real. Can I be real? Does everybody want me to? Can I be real? Okay, if you say yes, then be prepared. Okay, hold tight on your seat because we might go some places. You ready for it? All right. So let's talk about the relationship bond. Now first, our commitment should be to God. Our primary love is God himself. I just want to say it again, that is what God's called us to do. If we focus on him first, he's going to take care of the rest. Anybody heard that scripture that says, cast all your care upon him for he cares for you? How many of you have thought about it in every angle of the sense of that word? Cast all your care on him for he cares for you. Okay, that means he can care in your place, right? He can take your care and care for you. What about even cast your care on him because he cares, loves you? It means all of it. The scriptures are alive. Cast all your care on him for he cares for you. Because he loves you more than any person ever could. When relationships go bad, when people get divorced, when there's hate, when there's strife, God is still God. He is still love. And he still loves you just as much now as he did then. He loves you just as much as he did when he knew how many hairs were on your head and the plan that he had for you way before you were ever born. After you messed up, guess what? He still loves you the same. He does. He is the true definition of love. As you head into life, these days, and it sounds very, scholastical, right? As you go head into life, as you step into your next realm of living, whatever. As you become a teenager, as you go into young adulthood, the draw to come together as a relationship, boy, boy, girl, girl, in all of, you know, Platonic forms, as I'll say, in the godly forms, is normal that you have friends that are guys and you have friends that are girls. And then sometimes there's that draw to the opposite sex. I'm trying to think of how I want to do this here. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. That, you know what God really has intended for you? He has you intended as a whole person. Someday, in his plan, to be connected with another whole person. At 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, anywhere in the teenage years. Now, answer this inside yourself from your heart, not from what your head thinks. But are you in a place that you could really say that you are 100% whole? Right now, at the age that you're at. Can you say that you're at a place that you are whole? Everything's taken care of. Your life's taken care of. Your education's taken care of. Your finances are taken care of. Your emotional state is taken care of. Well, I almost went sideways on that one. Thought I was with the super kids. You know how just things can happen. All of a sudden, it's like, ah! Well, you're screaming 1 minute, and the next minute, ah! You're super happy and excited. And you know how it just can change? That we all go through that. That one thing can happen, and you can change from one to another, and back to another, and around, and... Is that being emotionally whole? Or is there maybe some maturing that just comes with life that has to happen? It does. It comes with life. It comes with education. It comes with experience. Experiential learning is huge. Everybody know what that means? You can figure it out, right? Learning through experience. Experiential learning is huge. And if nothing else, you haven't had the opportunity to learn a lot of those things. But God's intention and how we can honor him in our relationships, his intention is for us to be a whole person. And as we come into relationships, even just friends, again, it doesn't have to be the boy-girl relationship, the guy-girl relationship. Just as you head into relationships, that you have to know who you are, that you have to know what your first love is, that you have to know that I'm going to honor you, Lord, with my actions, with my thoughts, with my mouth, with my everything, with my love. That's a big one. God, I'm going to honor you with my love. Whew, what does that mean? Everything. That means everything. God, I'm going to honor you with my love. That means I'm going to love you first. So anything that you tell me to do or anything you tell me not to do, that's what I'm going to do or that's what I'm not going to do. Like Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do and I only say what the Father tells me to say. How do you think he lived his whole life, 33 years on the earth, without sinning? How many of you have sinned? I can't put up enough appendages that, like, wow, how did Jesus do it? He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do, and I only say what the Father tells me to say. Did he have a special connection? Special connection because he came from heaven and came from heaven to earth to show. Did he have a special connection? No. Other than he knew who he was. And from the time that he was young, he studied the scriptures. All right, come back, pull back in. From the time that he was young. It said when he was 12 years old. Remember when they went back to Jerusalem and had that whole party thing going on and the family thing and they couldn't find him? And where did they find him? In the temple with the priests discussing holy things with the other priests in the temple. The ones that had studied from the time that they were tiny, committed their lives to studying only the scriptures and nothing else. He was in there with them, but yet he lived a normal life. He was a, not a shepherd's son, a wood carver, carpenter's son. That's the word, carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. And so the life that he grew up was like a normal life, but he knew what was important. And he put God first above anything else. He put love first, the true love. God, true love. I want you to hear that. Love, who is God, he put him first above anything else, before anything else. And the Bible says that he was tempted just like any of us are. He was tempted like any other man would have been tempted. But he never, ever gave in. His life was lived on purpose. Is your life on purpose? God's called you to live a purposeful life. He's called you to have purposeful relationships. And I want to talk about a couple of those. Oops, sorry. Mark 16:15. This is one purpose of your life. This is one purpose. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have asked Jesus into your heart, this is one major call of your life. Every single person that calls themselves a Christian, that truly are Christians, has this call on their life. Mark 16:15 says, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he goes on to say, just so you don't think it's just for his disciples, it actually, at the end of that, it says, and to all of those who believe, to anyone who believes, says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. What's the good news? What is it? Jesus is alive. What else? What's the good news he's talking about? Make it relevant to today. That he's your savior? Mm-hmm. What else? Make it relevant for you right now. That's real right now. Okay. He's here to forgive you of your sins? Absolutely. Somebody?
You don't have to be stressed out and healed and all of that good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You always have a daddy.
Mm-hmm.
There's a greater purpose than just living.
Greater purpose than living?
You have a friend.
You have a friend? Mm-hmm. All of those things. He said, go into all of the world and preach the good news. Just like all of these examples, the good news is the same but different for every person. Think on that for a minute. The good news is the same but different for every person. If you go to somebody that's poor, they have nothing, and you talk to them about getting saved, and they've been a Christian all their life. They're working hard. They're doing everything that they can, but something just hasn't worked out for them, and they're dirt poor, but they're a Christian. And you go and you tell them about Jesus, like, man, you need to get saved. You need Jesus in your heart. Like, oh, I already did that. No, but I mean, you really need to get Jesus. Like, you got to ask him in your heart. He's the one for you. He's love. He loves you, and he died for you. He's forgiven you all of your sins. Yeah, I know. No, you need to accept Jesus right now. I want you to pray this prayer with me. I've already prayed that prayer 20 years ago. I'm a Christian. I go to the church every Sunday, and I believe in God. But no, I want you to pray the prayer now. You need to get saved. Does that do anything for him? Probably makes him a little turned off, right? Like, what is this guy pressuring me about? This person, they just keep pressuring me. What if you go and talk to him about God's prosperity? What if you go and talk to that same man about how it says that Jesus was made poor so that we could be made rich? When Jesus went to the cross, it says he was made poor so we could be made rich. And you guys know, I mean, I know, I think all of you in here just about, and you've been around, you know about prosperity, and you've heard, well, just our giving messages, and God wants us to be wealthy. There's purpose in it. God wants us to be rich, and he's given us all of the tools to do it. And you go and you share that with that poor man, do you think that that's the good news to him? You give him something that can change his life. You give him something that he's like, I've never heard that. Yes, I've had Jesus in my heart my whole life, and I go, but I've never heard that Jesus was made poor so I could be rich. What? Sometimes it just takes one scripture, and somebody grabs onto that, and they run with it. And it changes their whole life. One word from God can change your life forever. That's good news to that man. What if you take that same message about prosperity and you go and you talk to Bill Gates? Do you think he's even going to listen to you?
No.
Like, what? You're talking to, how much money do you have? I have a few extra billion than that. You know what I'm saying? That same message wouldn't do anything to Bill Gates. You can't talk to him about prosperity. He's one of the richest mans in the world. Wow, that's funny. One of the richest men in the world. But if you went and talked to him about God's love, maybe he doesn't know about God's love. That might be the one thing that would change him, that would change his heart. I'm not saying he is or isn't a Christian. I have no idea. But you know what I'm saying, right? You can't go and talk to a rich person about prosperity because they're already there, however they got there. But if you go talk to him about love, or you talk to him about peace, or you talk to him about wholeness. I mean, just take the celebrities for an example. How many of them make millions of dollars on each film that they make, and yet they end up in rehab centers, or they end up in jail, or they end up being beat up because their husband or wife, you know, now they're now in jail. And how many of them end up committing suicide because they have no peace? It's empty. It's dollars, But there's no money in just that by itself. God's purpose for you, one purposeful relationship that he has for you, is to connect people to him, to connect people to Jesus, to go out into all the world and preach the good news about how good God is. That's all of our call. That's one of the purposeful relationships that he has for us. What about just acquaintances? Mark 9. Well, we don't want to put that whole thing up there. Have you heard the scriptures about when Jesus went and talked to Matthew, the tax collector? Went and stopped by Matthew, the tax collector's table. He was taking all the money from the people. He was crooked. He wasn't honest. And he's like, hey, you, I want you to quit you doing all that stuff, and I want you to follow me. And Matthew's like, I don't know what got in him. There was something that Jesus had that made him go, okay, let's do this. And he went and followed him. And it said that that night that Jesus went to his house. Well, in that period of hours, not a whole lot changed. Matthew, I mean, maybe he left his job, but he still had all the same friends, all the same acquaintances. And so Jesus left that night and went to Matthew's house. And it said that the house was full of crooked people, of the tax collectors, and just not honest people. And the Pharisees got all in a tizzy. Oh, Jesus, you're supposed to be this great leader. You're supposed to be this prophet. And, you know, you used to call yourself the Messiah. But how can you go and eat with these evil, horrible people? Remember, the Sadducees and Pharisees thought that they were, like, just the cream of the crop and, like, better than everybody. They were just so spectacular, fantastic. They were just awesome because, like, they were the top. Like, everybody had to, like, do what they said. They were the priests. They were the top, the highest level. And so they were, like, complaining and whining to Jesus and Jesus' followers. And actually, they were talking to Jesus' followers, and he overheard them in the spirit. He said, says he heard them, perceived them in his heart that they were talking about him. And he's like, dudes, hey, would that be weird? Think of that. Like you're talking with your friends, like, hey, do you see her over there? Like, do you see what she's doing? Like, she's hanging out with those, like, the scum over there on the, like, and then she walks over and she's like, by the way, those aren't scum. Those are people. You'd be, because, like, she was way over there and you were over here and you're whispering and she heard. And that's what Jesus did. He turned to them and said, hey, dudes. He probably didn't say dude, you know, but he was a little more respectful. He's like, hey, dudes. Huh? Hey, my brethren. No, he did call them vipers one time, so he wasn't real nice. He's like, hey, dudes. I hear what you're saying. And who does somebody that's drowning, who do they need? Do they need, like, a big glass of water to drink? That's what he's saying. Like, does an Eskimo need a refrigerator? You've heard of that saying, right? Man, that guy could sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. Like, he's like, they don't need somebody. I don't need to go and spend my time with the ones that already believe in me. I don't need to go. He's pretty much what he's saying is like, I don't need to go spend my time with you. Because you think you're all holy already and religious. Like, you've studied all of the scriptures. You know all of the scriptures front and back. Like, you even count out your spices so you know how many are where. Because they tithe off of every, including their spices. They were religious too. Do you know that there's 613 or 33? 613, I think, religious laws, Levitical laws in the Old Testament. How would you like to live under that? Wow. But that was what the priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, that's what they committed themselves to. And so Jesus was talking. He's like, dudes, I don't need to go hang out with you. You know all the scriptures. You think you're all greater than everybody else anyway. But he said, those people over there, they're dying. They're messed up. So my influence is best fit over there. He's called you to that too. He's given you acquaintances. How many were here when Pastor Heather came and talked about the target? The red, the circles of influence. Okay, so I don't have to go into that much. That there's those different levels. And each one of us, the most, let me back up, the most withdrawn, introverted one person, probably much more than anybody in here, most withdrawn, introverted person will influence 10,000 people in their lifetime. That doesn't mean that you will necessarily talk to, but when you talk to somebody and they talk to somebody and they talk to two people, the most introverted person will influence 10,000 people in their lifetime. That's a lot. So if you're a little outgoing, how many do you think you're going to influence? A million? A lot? Elizabeth says a lot. A lot. I'm going to influence a lot of people. Well, what's your greatest influence? Knowing who you are. Knowing the one that saved you from everything bad, from hell and the grave, and then all the way up from there. He's the one, that's your greatest influence. Are those the people that you'd want to go, did Jesus go and hang out with them every single day? Did he spend his life in the tax collectors' homes? No. When he needed to get built up, when he wanted to be encouraged, when he wanted to really talk the nitty-gritty of the scriptures with somebody, who did he get with? He got with his disciples, his closest, the inner circle. He got with his closest followers. And that's when they talked the scripture. He went and spent time by himself away with the Father because he needed time to talk, to commune with the Father so that he could hear those things. That's where he spent the majority of his time. And then he went out in ministry. So the time that he needed to be built up, he spent with the Father, with his closest inner circle that he knew would work with him. And then he went out from there and he influenced people. He healed people. He taught people. He instructed people. He corrected people. He affected people everywhere that he went. That's you. That's a relationship that you are called to, is to affect people, influence people. Not spend all of your time with them, the ones that are doing the things that, but to just speak that one little word. Kind of fits with the first one, speaking the good news. But these are people that you have a little bit more influence with instead of a first-time encounter that you spent some time with or you spent some time around. So you have a little bit more say into their lives. And then what about friendships? That closer inner circle, those few people that you really enjoy spending your time with. That Proverbs 27:17 says, so as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Many, many years ago, there's a relative that used to throw that up. Like he would get into debates, just heated stuff with people. And they would argue and just like about lots of different things. And he was like, well, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So you're supposed to like sharpen each other. And so I went and I studied it out. And what it actually means is to encourage each other. That you encourage each other in the word. You encourage each other with love, which is God, which is the word, which is that you, that those friendships that you have are put there for you to encourage each other, really with the word of God. Now, do you have to have your Bibles open every time? You know, be real. No. You don't have to take your Bible with you everywhere you go, and every time you get with your friends, get your Bible out and you have a little Bible study. You can do that. I'm not saying that's bad, but is that real life? Not usually. No, I mean, you have school and you have church and you have park and you have skating and you have Six Flags and you have everything. And you have friends and you have influences everywhere that you go. And those are the times that you connect with those people, that you encourage those people. And that's a time that God, those are relationships that God has put you together. What about honoring God? So we've talked about honoring God in our relationships. Are you ready to get a little bit deeper? Are you holding on? What about honoring God with yourselves? Okay, I'll say it this way. What about honoring God with your bodies? What does that mean? Because we have to honor God with our entire being. If we mess up, does God say, okay, sorry, bye-bye, you're gone. You got to go through the whole thing again. You got to go and get do the repentance and then get saved and get baptized again. And do you have to do all of that? No. He's given us the gift of repentance. He's given us the gift of forgiveness. But does that mean we should abuse it? Never. Paul talks about that a lot. Check that out in the scriptures. But God has called us to a place of higher living. And in that place of higher living, what we even do with ourselves, with our bodies, how do we treat ourselves? How do we treat our bodies? this can go from way over here to way over here. You know what I'm saying? This can go from everything from mutilation and hurting yourself and all of those things to another extreme of sexual things. And there's everything that's in between. Eating or not eating can be one of those things. Are you honoring God with your body? Are you treating it? He created you as a masterpiece. Scripture says, I'll give you the scripture in a minute. He created you as a masterpiece. What's a masterpiece? That's something that an artist, of everything that they've painted, of everything that they've, all of the music they've created, of whatever artistic place it is, the masterpiece is the one that they have up in their house or in their studio that they don't sell. That's the one that they prize above any of the others. God has created you as a masterpiece, as his masterpiece is what the scripture says. Now, don't get all weird. Like, how can Elizabeth be his masterpiece? And how can Renee be his masterpiece? And how can Joseph? Because then we're all just like, no. God is everywhere and everything all at once. You understand that, right? That's how, like, Jesus can be in all of our hearts at the same time. And the Holy Spirit can talk to us at exactly the same time about different things all over the world. You were created as a masterpiece to God. He created you that way on purpose. So what are you doing that's honoring that body that he's put you in? How are you taking care of it? Or how are you not taking care of it? Are you feeding it 12 Twinkies, 3 Cokes, and 2 Monsters every single day? Not Twinkies any, not anymore, Mark says. Not anymore. That was so last week. Not anymore. But what are you doing to it? How are you nourishing it right? Are you taking care of it? And we don't have time to get in the whole thing, but how you take care of your body affects your mind, which affects your emotions, which are on the inside. Are you supposed to live by your emotions or control your emotions? Control your emotions. If your body's all weak and all freaked out because you've had the 3 Monsters and 12 Twinkies, or you've had no sleep for 3 days and it's time to go to school and take a test, whatever level, is that treating your body? Is your body know how to work with that? No. It's going to try to cope as best as it can. But you know, after a while, it can't anymore. And that's how people get into all of these diseases. And these are not, no, this is totally sideways. No, there's 2-3 more seconds, 12 more seconds, 20 more seconds. There's not like a whole bunch of diseases floating around like this. Woo! And then, ooh, landed on Elizabeth. Do you know that most of it starts right here? Most diseases start right there. That what we put in our bodies causes them to puke in themselves. You know what I'm saying? No? No, you don't know what you're saying? Okay, let me give you an example. Now, this isn't 100% true, so don't go home if you have a relative that has diabetes and say, oh, you have diabetes because you're eating garbage all the time. Don't ever do that. No matter what. But do you know that most cases of diabetes are from diet? The majority of cases of diabetes are from diet and can be controlled by one's diet. That's just an example of treating our bodies right, of taking care of them. Now, and we've talked about hurting yourself. And I mean, there's lots of different levels of this. And I know that over the past months that you guys have heard things about that. And if that's something that you're dealing with, come and talk to one of us. We're going to be confident. We're going to have confidence. Be in confidence. We'll talk to you in confidence. Yeah, there's the right phrase. We'll talk to you in confidence that you can share that with us and talk to us and help you with it, because that's not God's best for you. That's not what he wants for you. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be at peace. You know what God's peace is? That means nothing's missing, nothing's broken, nothing's out of place. It's all where it should be. That's what God wants for you. I'm going to say a word phrase, and I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm going to tell you something. And for those of you that hear it one way, you take it that way. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit right now is going to talk to each person individually. Every person that hears it, don't talk amongst each other about this. This is for you personally. But are you honoring God in your bodies with self-pleasure? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the rest on that one. You think about that, though. And what about honoring God with your bodies in your outward appearance? Are you wearing gold? Are you wearing makeup? No, wait, that's old school. Scared you for a minute, didn't I? No. What are you, how, I'm just going to talk about like modesty. That's a huge thing. How are you, all you have to do is walk down the street or go to Walmart or go to a public high school or, and you'll see, wow. Are you honoring God with that? I wrote this phrase down today. What you show says what you're willing to give. You might not mean it that way, but if you're showing it, there's somebody wanting to take it. You know, get what I'm saying? This mainly is for the women. But you know, guys, you know, with your little pants on the ground, pants on the ground, you know, that whole. Now the girls, you might not be attracted to that, you know, but there might be some out there. So this is mainly, but the guys, you can still dress proper. You can still take care of yourself and, you know, not flaunt whatever you have. But mainly the girls, what you're willing to show is really showing what you're willing to give. What you're willing to show is showing what you're willing to give. Because that's how somebody's going to see it. You can't get it. Even in church, sorry. I've been a guy. I've been a teenager. I know what I'm talking about. I've been a Christian teenager in church. I know what I'm talking about. What you're willing to show is showing what you're willing to give. Because if nothing else, they're taking it with their eyes. And you know what the Bible even says about that, right? If you even look lustfully on another, it's you're already there. So honor yourselves. Honor God with your bodies. Honor God in your relationships. And then what about with our actions and our words? Write this down. Colossians 3:17. This covers it all. This covers this topic, this point. And whatever you do or say, did you hear that? Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. So when you say something or when you do something, could you back it up with scripture? When you say something or when you do something, do you feel peace that the Holy Spirit that's living on the inside of you just heard that, which he did? He just saw that, what you did, and he's okay with it. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who you are. They're going to find out, even if you don't tell them that you're a Christian. If they know you very long, they're going to find out. Because that's the way Jesus works. He works from the inside out. Perception is everything. How you say something isn't always how somebody perceives it. I was just talking the truth in love. You have to speak in love when you're telling the truth. You have to speak in love. You have to act in love. No matter what you're doing. Perception, and then your actions. Colossians 3:23. This even talks about work. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I'm going to leave you. Got five more minutes? Okay, I know a few more minutes. I told you I wasn't going to go over. I lied. I'm sorry. Okay. Actions. What about honesty? Honesty doesn't mean just what comes out of your mouth. Honesty means what you do tonight in this last 45 minutes and the next 45 minutes. What you do here, what you talk about, what you say, how you interact with people. Is that the same as when you're at home? And then is that the same when you're at school? And is that the same when you're at Six Flags? And is that the same when you're at Walmart? And is that the same? You get my point? Are you the same person everywhere that you go? Or are you one person at church? I have my Bible. I speak softly. I'm so gentle. And then at home, you're like a little devil. Yeah, get off of me. You know? I bet everybody knows. I bet everybody has a friend that's done that before, right? You know, I have a friend. I have a friend that has this problem. You know what I'm saying? Hey, Noel Blaney. Hey. Keep that to yourselves. You know what I'm saying? Are you the same everywhere? That's what honesty is. That's what integrity is. Integrity is being the same and doing what's right, even when nobody else is around. So you're in church and you're hearing about honoring God with your bodies and honoring God with your actions and honoring God with all of this. And you're like, yeah, go, Pastor Greg. That's awesome. I'm right there with you. I'm studying. I'm honoring God. And then you go home and you get on the internet and nobody's around and everybody, you're home by yourself. And when you start looking at things that you got no business looking at. Is that integrity? Is that honesty? Oh, goody two shoes at church and old dirty two shoes at, I just made that up. You like that? Old dirty two shoes at home by yourself. Hmm? That's not honesty. That's not honorable to God in any way. And then honorable with your words. James 3, 1 through 12. Read it later, not now. If we could control our tongues, we could also control ourselves in every other way. And you know the examples that they give that a cruise ship is turned by the rudder that's like 1/50th or 1/30th of the size of that ship. That whole ship is turned by the rudder that's in the back. It says your whole life from death to life is controlled with this thing again. Remember before we were talking about what you're putting in it? Now it's talking about what this thing, what's coming out of it. Now this thing is what controls. Have you ever seen but heard somebody without a tongue? They can't. There's no words that form. You can kill with your tongue. You can hurt some. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Worms and words cause death all over the world every single day. Worms too. Yeah, it's real. They do. Parasites, worms. Get it? I'm track. Come on, track with me. Keep up. Come on, keep up. Words kill all of the time. Words actually will do more long-term damage than a sticker of stone, than physical pain, than physical harm causing to somebody. Things that are done with the tongue, can I just say this like bluntly, like screw people up for their lifetime. People are in therapy their whole lives because of what somebody told them. Because maybe a parent or somebody told them when they were young, like, you're worthless. You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. You're never going to be good at anything. I was just talking to a guy last weekend that said when he was young, everybody told him, like, you're just going to end up in jail your whole life. You're going to be nothing your whole life. But God got a hold of him, and he got hold of God. And now he has churches. Well, I just got back from Jamaica last week. We went to a church up in the mountains. That's one of his many churches that he's over. He turned his life completely from being in a gang, killing people, running for his life, getting shot at, stabbed, to now overseeing churches in different parts of the world and in America and affecting thousands. I mean, he's very outgoing, so he probably affects millions of people in his lifetime. And it's awesome. But he knew, he grabbed hold of what was right. He honored God with his actions. He honors God with his words. He honors God with his intentions and with what he does. Don't answer this, but are you honoring God with your actions? Are you honoring God with your words? Are you being honest? Do you have integrity everywhere that you go? And then the last thing I want to talk to you about is boundaries. Why do you think there's speed limits on the road? Speed limit signs. Because if there wasn't, how fast would you drive? How many of you have a permit or a license? Huh? How many of you, okay, now the question. How many of you have driven before? Uh-oh. Okay, well, let's go back to the last point of integrity. When you see a sign that says 55 miles an hour, don't you just want to mash it to the floor and see how fast this baby will do? I do. And they know that. And there didn't used to be speed limits. And lots of people died. And so the government had to put limits on how fast people could drive. How about, what's this? What's another one? How about, we'll use one that nobody has any experience of in here. Okay, I'm saying this in, you know, in church talk. Nobody has any experience in this, and I hope that you don't. I know I said it to be funny, but I really sincerely hope that you don't. But in the world, it's a reality. Why did they put limits on how much alcohol can be in a person's body and they still be legal to drive? Why did they put that limit on there? Because thousands and thousands and thousands of people were getting killed because people would get all liquored up. They'd go have a beer or three or five, and then get like, oh, I'm feeling good. And they'd go drive home, and then they'd run on the opposite side of the road and kill a whole car full of people. It still happens every day now. So they have to put a limit in place saying, hey, dudes, if you're going to be stupid, like, at least be smart when you're being stupid. At least like, control yourself at least this much. It's like when you get in the car, don't mash your foot to the floor. 55, that's your limit. Stay right there because we know you can control, in most situations, you can control the car at that speed, no matter what's going on. What about movies? If the world says it's rated R and you got to be 17, is it? Or 18? 17 to get in. If the celebrity entertainment industry says that you have to be 17 years old to get into that movie, and you're 13 years old, man, if they say that you got to be 17, it must be really bad. You know what I'm saying? Our standards are a lot higher than what the entertainment industry puts out. Our standards are a lot higher than what everybody else in the world does because we want to be honorable. We want to learn. We want to increase. We want to go to the next place. We want to live a life that not only pleases God, but in that we're following the plan that he has for our life. That's the only place that you're going to find true joy. That's the only place that you're going to find true love. I didn't plan on saying that. The plan of God for your life is the only, underline, bold, capitalized, is the only place that you are going to find true relational, male, female, love. Well, really, any love. Really, it doesn't just apply to that. It applies to any love. Only in the plan of God for your life are you going to find real love, real, true love. That is the only place. So, in that, we have to put limits on ourselves. Just like the government puts speed limits and alcohol limits and age limits and all of these things, we have to put limits on ourselves because if we don't, it's just a free-for-all, right? If you don't limit yourself ahead of time and you get in a relationship, we're just friends. We just enjoy talking with each other. 5,892 texts in a month later. You know what I'm saying? That can get you hooked up really quick, even though you might never see the person. You're hooking your soul up with them. Pastor Heather talked about that too, soul ties. You're hooking your soul up with them because you're spending that much time connecting with them. And it's going to build some relationship. And if at your age, it's probably not right. It very rarely have I seen, does God show you your mate in the teen years? Because like I talked 40 minutes ago, maybe more now, you're not whole yet. And if you're not whole yet, you're not going to be able to handle that. You're not going to be able to go into a relationship and be the person that God's called you to be and be strong and be stable and not be affected by ups and downs of life. And if you think it's tough in life by itself, you get hooked up with somebody and just see how many ups and downs there's going to be. Because now you have two, what happens when you take 3 plus 3? You get 6. What happens when you multiply 3 times 3? You get 9. So what happens if you take 45 plus 45? You get 90. What happens when you take 45 times 45? I don't know. It's really big. So do you get what I'm saying? If you have a little mess ups, if you have little things where you're not whole, and they have little things when you're not whole, you're not just adding those together, because now you're connecting them together. Now this multiplies. You now have a multiplication effect going on, and everything just gets bigger and more exaggerated and crazier, and it just gets out there. What was my point? Limits. Putting limits on yourselves. Maybe you did meet somebody that's great, and you like talking to them. Make limits for yourself. Don't make your parents do it. Put limits on yourself of how much time you'll spend talking to them, how much time you'll spend texting them, how many texts you'll do, what time of day you'll text them, what time of day you'll call them. This can be girls to girls. You have girls that are friends. Guys to guys. Guys, you have buds that are friends. It doesn't really matter, because it still works the same way. It's not as concentrated as a male-female relationship, but it's still true. It still affects each other. I'm going to close you with this one. This will be a good one to leave you with. Physical limits. Physical limits in a relationship. You think that you have a special friend. I'll say it. My mom always said it like that. Is this your special friend? She's a very special friend. Yeah. So you have a special friend, and Gabby, will you come here for a second? Now, you all know that Gabby's my daughter, right? So this is okay. So you have a special friend, and you guys are buds, and so you first meet and you talk, and you're like, oh, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good, and talk, and then like, oh, nice to see you. And then after a month, and it's like, oh, hey, excuse me. And then after, 2 months, then it's like, hey, it's nice to see you. And then 2.5 months later, it's like, oh, I miss you so much. Oh, wow.
Well, where was the limit? Thanks. Where did the limit go? There wasn't one. So it went from
platonic, like, church hug to ushy-gushy really fast. Because you know why? Because it feels good. Okay? I mean, it's true, right? It feels good. Stop! Don't! Don't go there. You know the old saying? If you mess with fire, you're gonna get
burned.
If you mess with fire, you're gonna get
burned.
One more time. If you mess with fire, you're gonna get
burned.
So don't play with the fire anymore. Got it? Got it? Got it? Okay, bye. I'm done.
1440 is a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. For more information, or if you have any questions about what you have heard here, visit 1440.com or email staff@1440.com.